You know, as our scripture passages Margaret read shows us and reflects very clearly, Christ was called to be king. An important title for human beings particularly, because of what it conveys. It conveys leadership, subjection, trust, respect, loyalty, all that the kingship entails is the reason why that we have Christ portrayed as a king in the scripture. That was one reason Herod was so upset, is because Herod was not a true, full-blooded Jew. He was part Jew and he was part Idumean, which was down in the lower Negev area and was a Gentile nation. And Herod received his kingship by the appointment of the Roman Empire. And so when he heard that the true king of Israel, the one that would come from the lineage of David, may have arrived, he sent an edict out to kill all the children under 2 years of age because he was afraid of losing his position to the real king. And you see, unfortunately, that's the thing that so many today are fearful of as well. Losing who they think they are, losing their authority in the church, losing this or that, giving up things in life, losing control of their lives, which we know control is an illusion, losing a part of them if they give up themselves to the kingship and rulership of Jesus Christ. How many people have you heard that did not have a relationship with God say, well, I just can't give this or that up. I'd rather do this or that than I would to go to church, to would to serve God. And when we understand all that kingship entails, we understand this. Christ, as we see in here in Jeremiah 23, is a righteous king. He's worthy to be served. And we find as Christians, we discover that we, when we submit to his kingship, we're not giving up anything at all. Because he fills us and he is our all in all. And so we see in Matthew 2 that he was the rightful king of Israel as far as men were concerned. He came from that lineage of kingship. And so to fulfill a promise that God made to David, to say that your lineage and your kingdom would have no end, Christ became that in human form. In Ephesians, Paul clarifies that he's not only the physical king, but he's also the spiritual king of all. Set high above all thrones and dominions and heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, he's the head and the leader of his church. But these are prophecies that we read about in the New Testament. We know they're prophecies because we usually have reference Bibles and they tell us they come from the Old Testament. The words that we read are Old Testament prophecies that thousands of years before Jesus Christ came prophesied that he would be this king to his people. Now let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6 for a few moments, and look at one of these prophecies that speaks about the kingship of Jesus Christ. Behold, Jeremiah says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. In Jeremiah here in chapter 23, verses 5 through 6, we catch a glimpse of what is called a righteous branch from David's line. The one through whom God's people are justified, declared innocent, and made right by Him. Hebrews often use the term branch in a genealogical sense, meaning that certain persons belong to or descended from particular family lines. They would call it a branch. Like Hebrew, English links trees and genealogy in such phrases as family tree or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Of all the branch passages that we see in the Scripture, Isaiah shows this usage best, how Jeremiah was trying to convey it. Isaiah says in chapter 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." As the context reveals, the Messiah will be a descendant from the line of Jesse, the father of David. And this was important because he wasn't only the legal king and the right to have legal kingship, but he was also spiritual king of his people. Now, if we would look at it from a human perspective and from human eyes, we would say, well, this prophecy wasn't fulfilled when Jesus Christ came. Why? Because Judah in his day was not saved, and Israel most certainly did not dwell securely. They were under subjection to the Roman Empire. There was conflict on every side. And that's our problem, right? We look at it from a human standpoint, from a physical perspective rather than a spiritual perspective. And that's exactly what the Jews did too. And that's why they rejected Christ. That's why they said he couldn't be the Messiah, because he didn't fulfill this, this, and this. But yet, they were looking at it from a human standpoint. Spiritually, Christ did fulfill every single thing that Jeremiah said right here. His people were saved through his sacrifice, and they had security in his purpose and his power. Unfortunately, we do the same. We are so worldly minded that we miss the true meaning of God's Word and what He means in His Word and how it applies to us, that we begin to doubt His power. Begin to doubt. But His kingship is sure. This branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice branch is capitalized. It's not just any branch. He is the branch. It's not just from any line. It's from the line of David. And He is the branch capital. There's no other branch before or after Him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And His kingship, as Jeremiah reveals, ensures Christians of three important events. First, we see here that Christ's kingship ensures our justification. Verse 5 says that very clearly. He shall reign as king, a righteous branch, and shall execute justice, our justification. We're justified before Him. Justification is simply defined as God's declaring us to be just on the basis of Christ's righteousness. It's the removal of our sins and the imputation or the placement of those sins on Christ. Christ's righteousness, in turn, is imputed in place of our sins, thus making us completely exonerated and at peace with God. We're guaranteed of this justification because of Christ's kingship. It's just like the old adage used to be, and it's just like the people used to say about justified. The word justified itself explains it all. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. We're just before God, justified in His sight. It's not that we do not sin. It's because the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins. You see, as Christians, we're no different from the world in regard to sin, are we? We fall short of the glory of God daily. We sin every day that we live in some form or fashion. You know, even those days where we fasted all day and we read the Bible all day, we were proud that we did that. And the Bible says pride's sin. So on our best day, we sin. But you know what makes us different from the world? Our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't look at our sins. He looks at the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was placed in our lives by His holy sacrifice and His kingship sitting on the throne of our hearts. And God looks at that and says we are acceptable in His sight. You notice in that latter part of verse 6, it says, the Lord is our righteousness. That's His name. It's not our righteousness. It is His righteousness that is ours. The Lord is our righteousness. We're justified in His sight because He sits on the throne to keep us there, to keep us saved. We're secure in Him because of that. Second, Christ's kingship ensures our sanctification. Verse 5 says, He will deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Sanctification is important. It occurs at the moment Christ sets us apart from the world by the imputation of His righteousness within us. It's the moment we call conversion. It's the moment we say we are saved. That's when sanctification happens. Sanctification is not only instantaneous, however, it's also progressive. It's one thing that not only has happened, but it is happening now and it will happen in the future. Sanctification is important to understand it that way. We have been sanctified, we are being sanctified, and we will be sanctified. Setting apart, consecrated for the world, from the world, and to give them the message of Jesus Christ. As we read and study the Bible and seek God's will, we grow in both holiness and dedication to Christ, thus making Him the King of our lives. We're sanctified through Him, consecrated, set apart. We're different from the world. When the world looks at us, they are to see something different. Even though we sin, even on our best behavior, we are to strive to live like Christ. We're to strive to be a witness for Him. When someone looks at our lives, they should see something different. They shouldn't see the same thing they see in the world. They should say, there's something different there. And that gives us an opportunity to point them to Christ. To sanctify. That's why He sits on the throne. To set us apart. You know, that's the thing. Any kingdom is set apart by their king. This king rules this certain kingdom. And we're set apart by that king to say, these are my subjects. Christ does that very thing on the throne today. Finally, Christ's kingship ensures our regeneration. Now that's important. Regeneration is the inner transformation that allows us to experience the new birth of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's commonly referred to as new life or being born again. Christ's regeneration ensures the salvation and the security of the believer. To be regenerated means something happens on the inside of a person. You see, we oftentimes look at the actions of people and we say they need to clean their act up. But you know what? Jesus says this. If the cup is dirty on the inside, it's not going to be clean on the outside. First, wash the cup on the inside, then the outside will be clean. We can't clean up the outside when the inside's filthy. And so we need to understand that. We focus on actions and sinners being like sinners are. But it's only until Jesus Christ gets a hold of the inside that the outside becomes clean. And so instead of saying, well, they need to clean up their act, we need to say they need to clean up their life, their heart. They need to make Jesus the Lord of their lives. When they do that, when the inside is transformed, it overflows to the outside. That's what regeneration is. It's something that can be seen, but it's the inside showing on the outside that's seen. So when a person is not regenerated, well, then their actions reflect that. It's not the action that's the problem, it's the heart that's the problem. And when the heart is cleansed, the act will follow that. But we are secure in Jesus Christ. We're saved through Him. He tells us in John chapter 10, verse 28, they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Paul says it's not depth, nor life, nor creation, anything in creation. No angel, no principality, no power, anything. There's nothing, Paul says, that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Once He gets a hold of us, we're His. And He does not let go. We're transformed, Paul says. He would call it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation in Christ. That's what it means to be regenerated. We're a new creation. We don't live the life that we used to live. We're a new life. Our slate's wiped clean. We get a new start. He always sees us by our new life. You see, you can see it over and over and over again in Scripture. For example, when He first met Simon, one of those that He would call to be His disciple, He looks at him and says, "From now on, I'm going to call you Peter." He gave him a new name. Why? Because he would become a new person. Simon was associated with cowardness, with arrogance, with haughtiness, with a loud mouth. Peter was always saying something, wasn't he, as Simon? But the name Peter, meaning a rock, was associated with boldness in Christ, dependency on Him, and power in the Word of God. And so from the very beginning, Jesus says, "I'm going to call you by your new name because you will be a new person." You see, that's what regeneration does right there. And the prophecy that Jesus said when He said, "Upon this rock, I'll build my church," when He's talking to Peter, and Peter's name meaning a rock, it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, was it not? When Peter stood up and preached and 3,000 souls were added to the church, He built His church on that new person that at one time was nothing that you would have ever thought He would have used. And you see, when Jesus Christ gets a hold of a person, you will never go away the same. No one in Scripture that ever encountered Christ went away the same. And if they did, they do not have a salvation experience, because Jesus Christ turns our lives upside down. We're regenerated. And so as we focus the next few weeks on the Advent season, hope, peace, joy, and love, may we also understand as we do that the kingship of Christ is what makes those things possible. Because He reigns forever and sits on the throne and reigns today, we have hope, we have peace, we have joy and love. We couldn't have it any other way. And not only that, but we are justified, sanctified, and regenerated through Him. May He always get our praise and our glory. May we always glorify His name.